Good morning.
Good to see everybody. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12. I mentioned to you last week that, you know, I'm so thankful to be part of Calvary Chapel that we have this emphasis on the Word of God. I went to a Calvary many years ago. It changed my life just having the Word taught to me simply verse by verse. So it's what we do, keep the Word of God central. But as a church, we also believe in the present work of the Holy Spirit. And as I've mentioned, I'm thankful to be part of a ministry of churches, Calvary Chapel, where we are open to also the present work of the Holy Spirit. I mentioned last week, I don't know if I would still be here on this stage if it wasn't for the present work of the Holy Spirit. I do believe there are times it just seemed, I don't know how we would have gone forward. Difficult decisions, what do we do? Just spiritual battle with the radio that sometimes seemed to be off the charts. Different seasons, different things. And it was the things that we're reading here in chapter 12 as we go along over the next week or two or three and into 14. But just these manifestations of the Holy Spirit that are the very things that God used to speak to me. God used to encourage me. God used to comfort me. God used to even meet me in a way where he strengthened me. So as we go over the these verses, I want to remind you that because the road, what do you see looking down the road ahead in America? I was talking to a young man this week in the parking lot that was working on our lot and wanted to share Christ with him, and God opened the door. We had a wonderful conversation about 30 minutes long, and even at one point, I even said directly to him, hey, can I just share the simplicity, the exact gospel message with you so you can understand it? And he let me do that, and I explained it to him, and he was clearly listening. And I almost wondered if he would have prayed to receive Christ, but he wasn't ready yet. But as we talked, you know, his admission, it wasn't mine, that it led us down a certain road in our conversation. But he looks around, he's a young man, he's looking at the world and what is going on. And having a conservative view of life, it's just, to him, admitting it seems insane. What's the world going to become? And you and I look as Christians, what is it going to mean for the church as we look down the road? We'll see. We'll get there. Either way, God is good. God is with us. But I want to speak to you about these things, encourage you, because I think maybe you could say it this way, more than ever going forward, we need the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to show up in our prayer meetings and Bible studies and meetings where we know that God has showed up, spoken, ministered, confirmed some way the Holy Spirit. I think we need it. We need, you know, that realization that was directly from God. I have many of those instances in my life. I would imagine many of you do too. I say all the more. There is the Word of God. How wonderful, beautiful. God honors his name, word above his name. And there's the also the present work of the Holy Spirit. Now, you may not always agree with what I'm going to say. We noted last week, chapter 13 is right in the middle of our text on these gifts and so forth. Chapter 13, the great chapter of love. We're told that love is greater. So when we get done, love should be greater to us, should be especially the thing that we aspire to do. So we should be able to agree to disagree and continue to love one another as a body and grow together in these things and understanding. Well, as we get started, I'm going to share with you a story. I'm going to do that periodically, share my own personal journey. I'm the one up here. But just examples of the different things. And for just for starters, we're in this building today on the third floor. Been here quite a while. I do believe we're in this building on the third floor today because especially of one of the gifts that are listed here that was manifested. If it wasn't, I'm not so sure we'd be up here on the third floor. And if you know the story, it goes like this. But speaking of the word of knowledge, spring of 2000, we are in a karate studio in Leominster, 3,000 square feet. Certain reasons we feel led, but also it's working out with the lease. We've got to leave the building. We started to look for a new place. Somebody finds this building, and I confess I was not interested. Didn't look like much of a church to me, to be honest with you. But I came to see the building with a realtor. It was essentially empty, most of it, and had been used for many years. Didn't look anything like this. There was a little engineering firm on the second floor and just a couple of the offices up front. And then the rest of it was really warehouse sort of. There was conveyors. There were boxes stacked everywhere, pipes. I came up a rickety stairway over here, and it wasn't safe, but got up here to look at this warehouse sort of place. And when I came into this room, totally unexpected to me, but I just looked, and as I do now, standing up here, and I happened to come up this way, I saw a sanctuary up here. I just could see it. From that point on, I was moved like, this is the place we need to move to. 7 times the size of the space we were in. Way more expensive. Huge project. We had a total of $30,000 in our account. This would cost hundreds of thousands to renovate. Started to negotiate with the landlord. Anyway, met with our leaders. The leaders at the time of this church, we were all on the same page. We believed it was the will of God. So then started to talk to our church board. Well, our church board were pastors from other churches. When I planted the church, when God raised up a church here, it started with a Bible study. It seemed wise to begin with pastors on the board to help steer it for a while. And then eventually, as God raised up leaders and elders in the church, we put them on the board. So initially, it was all pastors from other churches, Calvary Chapels in New England. Well, I took the pastors through this building. And what I discovered is they didn't see it the same way. Couldn't blame them. They didn't live here. They lived in other states. But they walked through this place, they're like, really? You're going to move there? Do you understand how big of a project that is? I don't think you know, George. You're insane. This is not wise. It's not wise. It started a dilemma. So the leaders of our church seeking the Lord again. Our little church at the time happened to be reading, as we do now, through the Bible. And that week, as we were seeking the Lord, we happened to read together as leaders Numbers chapter 13 and 14 in our Bible. You remember those chapters, Numbers 13 and 14? Numbers 13 and 14 are about the 12 spies. You know, God is calling the nation of Israel. It's time to go into the promised land. They're ready to go in. And they send out the 12 spies. God has told them, this is your promised land. 12 spies go in, check out the land. They come back. 2 of them are like, yeah, this is an amazing place. 10 of them are like, no way, Jose. The giants were out of control. The fortifications of the communities. We are toast if we even think to do this. So you might remember, there's a warning in those chapters, because the 10 convince the nation, scare the whole country, they decide not to enter in. And God disciplines them as a result and says, okay, you're not going in. In fact, the whole generation of those people died off, and their children God then brought into the land 40 years later. So it's a rebuke about not trusting God, even though there's giants and obstacles. So we felt stirred. It was the will of the Lord. Well, I started to come here. I'd come here at night, and I sit out in that what was a dirt lot looking at this old, mostly abandoned mill. And I had all kinds of anxiety, but I thought God was speaking to me and I was seeing things. I had fears. I then had a meeting with 3 architects. They were involved in different things going on. But one particular day, getting discouraged, anxiety, the board clearly not thinking it's the will of God, yet as leaders really sensing God was in it, I went through the building again with these architects. We had a meeting at the office we used to have on Pritchard Street. And they strongly discouraged me from doing this. One of them was a pastor, was a friend, and he was part of this firm. And I got done. He's like, listen, maybe the first floor, not all 3 floors. Go into the first floor, trust God, he can open the door for the other floors. And when I was done with the meeting, I was convinced, okay, I guess I'm seeing things and feeling things, but let's just be wise. We'll just take the first floor of the building. Yes, there's a tenant on the second floor. He could renew. The landlord had told us they were at the point of renewing. We could take the whole building, and they would have to move. He'd find another space for him. We'd also talked to the landlord about putting in an elevator, and he said, if you do all 3 floors, we can figure out a plan. He goes, I'll invest in an elevator. All that would be, would it ever happen if we just took the first floor? It leads to this. It leads to a word of knowledge is what happened. We get done with that meeting, these three architects. We're walking out. Scott Boren, this pastor, architect, as he goes for the door, stops. He goes, oh yeah, I have something for you. He reaches into his pocket. He pulls out a yellow piece of paper. He says, Dean Barham. Now, Dean Barham is a man I know who I haven't spoken to in a year who lives in New Hampshire. But he's an elder in this pastor's church who lives in New Hampshire, this architect. He goes, Dean Barham says he was thinking about you the other night, was woke up in the middle of the night, you were on his heart, and he has this message for you, and he passes me this yellow piece of paper, and he goes out the door. I open up the yellow piece of paper. I looked at it this morning. I opened up my journal to 2000 and reread my experience. It's taped in there. But this yellow piece of paper, all it said was this, George, read Numbers 13 and 14, Dean. And I have it in my journal. But that moment, the way I explain it, I felt like the finger of God had come out of heaven, knocked me in the chest and said, hold on, I'm telling you something here. I know everybody, you know, it's a scary situation. It is insane, but I want you to trust me. Are you going to trust me or not? So what happened from there is we actually had to, and I don't blame the board. If I was on somebody else's board, I'd be in the same shoes, man. But we had to change our board. One of the pastors is like, I can't do it at all. I just can't even be part of this. He withdrew from the board. Another pastor said, well, I'm going to abstain. I'm not going to vote. You're my friend, and I'm not going to be against you, but I can't be with you on it either. And the other couple pastors are left on the board like, this is crazy, but we'll let you do it. And we needed the corporate board to agree. And we did it because of a word of knowledge that stopped me from not doing it. And we're here in this sanctuary today. And God did miracles to get us here. And everybody was back then, all we can remember. Yeah, we lease and there's a story for it. But we know it was miraculous what God did. Yeah, it's true. People can get weird. People can take these things here we're going to study and they get really weird. But because people do weird things, it doesn't mean there isn't the genuine item. When I was talking to that man in the parking lot, this young man is sharing the gospel with him. He mentioned this to me at one point. He brought up, you know, I struggle being a skeptic. And he was talking about looking at the church and some pastors. He goes, it seems like some people are making a lot of money is what they're doing. My response to him is, we don't even take an offering. We don't pass a plate at our church. Yeah, we have boxes in the back people give and they give liberally. But we don't even, money is not an emphasis in our church. And I said to him, just because they're charlatans, that doesn't mean there isn't the genuine. And the same is true here. Maybe you're somebody from a background or you've been on a journey and you're not so sure. I pray you listen, but let's love each other at the end and you know, we're going to land. I just say again, I am so thankful for what is in these verses. I believe I'd be up here on this stage still 27 years later if it wasn't for these things. Now, as we get into this study, I have to bring some other things in, and we're going to just start scratching the surface in some of this. Let's say a word of prayer, shall we? And we'll study the passage. I thank you, God, for your word. I thank you that we can study and learn. I also thank you for the Holy Spirit, for you, Holy Spirit. I ask for this body of believers, myself included, that we would grow and just open to the work of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, the leading of the Holy Spirit, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Please, Lord, take away fear, give us faith, give us, just lead us, teach us, feed us. And I do ask, Holy Spirit, you be upon all of us and myself as we go through these verses in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll start at the beginning, but we're going to look at verse 4 to 6 and then move on. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed,
And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. Last week, we got through the first three verses, and then we noted briefly verse 4, 5, and 6, and I just want to pick up with those again. But use those, actually, to look at a couple other passages briefly before we get to verse 7. Paul noting in verse 4 to 5 and 6, there are diversities of gifts, differences of ministries, diversities of activities. We explained that a little bit, but you have the different way the Holy Spirit is working through these things. Different gifts, different powers and energies, operations, different ministries. Now, I noted with you last week also that you have verse 4, the Spirit, verse 5, Lord, verse 6, you have God, you have the triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God, the triune God, working through all these things. Now, what I'd like to do with you today is use this as an opportunity to also show you, I believe, this is my personal opinion, you do not have to agree, that I think there are different groupings by the Holy Spirit has done this for us, that when you look at what is listed in Romans 12, you compare it to what it is here, and then you look at Ephesians 4. I see different groupings. That's my opinion. There are 18 different gifts listed in 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and Romans 12. Some say maybe a few more. Peter then in 1 Peter chapter 4 summarizes everything into two categories. But I think the Holy Spirit has also arranged things in certain ways. And this is what I'm going to lay out for you. First, Romans chapter 12. We're going to go there in a moment. Romans 12, I'm going to call the gifts of the Spirit because it is the only list that starts with that word gifts. Charisma in. Remember here in 1 Corinthians, it's italicized. It does appear gifts of healing and in a few places, but it's there italicized at the beginning of chapter 12 in 1 Corinthians that it's, he says literally, spirituals. And then in verse 7, he speaks of manifestation, the manifestation of the Spirit. And I see a distinction personally that Romans 12, what we're going to read in a moment, are these gifts that you and I have when we become Christians. That God endows us with a spiritual gift that we have with us throughout our Christian journey. Maybe we even have more than one. You might have a primary one. You may have a second one. Or even a third from Romans 12. We'll go there in a moment. Permanent gifts that you're given. I think of that scene in the movie Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe. You remember the Narnia series, the books, or the movies? There's that scene where Father Christmas suddenly shows up. You got the kids, the children. It's a difficult time. But he comes and encourages. And what he does is in that scene, he gives them gifts. To Peter, he gives a sword and a shield. To Susan, a bow, arrows, a horn. To Lucy, a magical healing cordial and a small dagger. And those that they're gifted with and given, they have throughout the story. They have them with them at times to use. Romans 12 to me is like that, in that God, when we became Christians, has given us gifts and they remain with us. 1 Corinthians 12, where we are and we're going to return to in a moment, these I see as manifestations, and then they're not necessarily something that you have permanently with you. You read the word of wisdom. It seems to me when the body of Christ comes together, and maybe in a prayer meeting, maybe seeking God, maybe a worship time, maybe an afterglow, that a word of wisdom can be given, or maybe it's at a home Bible study, or a few believers, a word of wisdom. God can suddenly speak through somebody, give them a scripture, lead them. They have an impression on their heart. It's a word of wisdom. I'm not sure if they always have that word of wisdom gift. It seems to me, as I watch the church, it moves around. You know, somebody else has it in a meeting, and the Holy Spirit is imparting and giving light and truth in some way. Same with the word of knowledge. And as we go through this passage, I see 1 Corinthians 12, this body is together, and there's manifestations that go on at times in our meetings or in between a few of us. That's how I see it. Then Ephesians 4, our ministries. Ministries that God gives. So let's go to Romans 12, shall we? We studied this a few years ago, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time there. We're going to just go through it and move on. But I want to use the opportunity, in case you don't know what is here, to explain it to you. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For I say to you, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same functions, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. The word charisma, gifts, see it right there? Verse 6, it appears. Having then gifts, it's not italicized, it appears in this list. So I see these as spiritual gifts. I read one book years ago, and they titled this list here, the motivational gifts. These gifts that were given that stay with us permanently. Now, do you know what your gifts are? I pray as we consider all these things that you would be open to let God lead you. You've been given one. Or maybe more. You should know what your gifts are. And then be using that gift in the body of Christ. You have a key place, key role to play. So prophecy, verse 6. To one is given prophecy, let us use that. The one who has the gift of prophecy, use it. If prophecy, use prophecy in proportion to our faith. What exactly is this gift? This is the foretelling, probably more the foretelling of the word of God than the foretelling. Certainly there are prophets, Agabus and others in the book of Acts that are foretelling, and I don't discount that God cannot do that. But the word here is used in a general sense for all types of gifts that involve the speaking God's word. Paul gives an excellent definition later in our studies of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. So, you know, speaking the word, giving edification, giving exhortation, giving comfort to men. Yes, in a narrow sense, it can, that gift of revealing, you know, God's will in a particular situation, Acts chapter 13. But it seems here I see it as more of a general meaning. It is listed here distinct from teaching, because it's those times when the word of God burns within you and you must declare it. It's a gift often used for edification and directing the church. I think of my pastor, Mike McIntosh, and I read of that. Here, I think of him naturally. I would say it's a gift he has. He just teaches through the Bible when I was at his church, teaching through the scripture. But there was another dimension with him when he taught it. He was not just a teacher. He had this gift because he was burdened for the nation, and he would speak to the nation. And over the years, this is a long time ago before all the kinds of media we have today, but Saturday nights at his church, he worked it out. It was live on USA Radio across the country. And he would go through the scripture and he would speak to the nation as if, sort of a prophet, just teaching the word, but using it to rattle the cage of the nation. It was a gift. It was powerful, honestly, when he did it. God was with him as he was ministering. I think of Mike in that way, in his gift. And I am uncomfortable when somebody says they're a prophet, by the way. I am cautious. I'll leave it to God if they are. But I would say be leery when somebody comes to you and says, here's my business card. I'm Prophet George. I just would be leery, honestly. Just would. Mike McIntosh, I see, is having the gift, and yet he doesn't use that title. He's Mike. He shows up and he teaches, and you're like, wow, that was like, oh, my heart breaks for America. You just are so moved. So then the next one is ministry. Let us use it in ministering, or service is the NIV, serving. Speaking of the person who loves to just serve, and often behind the scenes, doesn't need to be mentioned, doesn't prefer not to come up on the stage. They love just doing the work. They enjoy it. They want to organize things, make the meals, you know what I mean, clean the church. Do you even know who's on our cleaning team ministry? You probably don't know. But you would know if we didn't have one, I can guarantee you that. The Greek word is diakone, and the root of the English word deacon, of course, Acts chapter 6, where they needed more administration because of the growing church, and God, you know, the leaders of the church, God led them to say, we need deacons, you know what I mean? The word wasn't necessarily laid out that way, but these people who would administrate and provide for the poor and support the church in that way. So serving is the same. Maybe that's your gift. You're like, I just like to help. What can I do? Give me a broom. Give me a hammer, whatever it is. Gift of helps, gift of service. If it is your gift, what should you do with it? You shouldn't be at home with it. You can use your life at home for sure. But it's a spiritual gift. These are spiritual gifts. And it's something spiritually God is also imparting to you to do in the body of Christ. You play a key role. He says, if it is your gift, use it in ministry. Then the next one, teaching. He who teaches in teaching. I have a level of the gift of teaching. So I am up here explaining the Word of God to you. But it's more than just if I was teaching at a university. I don't know if I could teach at a university. There's a spiritual gift of teaching that is similar, but it is that one, that gift that brings insight into the Word of God, brings forth the Word of God, and explains the Word of God, gives you that understanding into the doctrine that is there. So it is a spiritual gift. It has a spiritual part to it. If a prophet declares the truth, the teacher defines the truth. Now, the gift of teaching, diversities of all these things, there are teachers downstairs right now ministering to children. They probably wouldn't be up here. It may not be the same. I obviously can't do what they do downstairs and the level that they do. There's just different types of teaching. It is the one that's most listed in all the different lists. Chuck Swindoll says of this gift, take it away and the body becomes prey to wolves and false instructors. It is key that we have teachers, right? Dr. Ironside, though, said this. He spoke of those who had the gift of preaching, but to whom nobody had the gift of listening. And that's true. Some people say they're teachers or preachers, but nobody wants to listen. Maybe they're not teachers or preachers. There's then the gift of exhortation. Exhortation, a way to share God's heart, His truth, His grace, to give encouragement. You can exhort. You can motivate people. You can bring comfort to them. There's a spiritual gift that does that, where you can just motivate. Somebody's downcast. You get done meeting with them, and they're like, I'm running. I'm going. You know, it's just a gift of exhortation. I think my wife has it, especially. I think of her as an exhorter, because she can exhort people. Wow, she can, and she's very black and white. She can just speak it, and people are like, okay, I hear you. Going to do it, and they're exhorted. They're moved. They're motivated. Maybe that's your gift. Do you know what your gifts are? Then he says there's the gift of giving. That's an easy one, right? But it isn't just giving like the people in the world that are charitable that give. It's a spiritual part that God is enabling this person. Maybe they're growing in their business. They're good business people, and they're just gifted in the body to give. And there are great businessmen that have given huge percentages of their income. I think Quaker Oats, if I recall, he gave 90% of his income. When he started out, he determined to do that. That's why he prospered so much. Dow, some of these great companies that started with Christian, that was their principle. I'm going to give to you, God, so bless me. I was at the Woo Sox on Friday night. Woo Sox, that's an interesting, doesn't sound that impressive. Woo Sox, but, you know, they used to be the Paw Sox. They're part of the Red Sox, but they're the Woo Sox in Worcester now. But there's a new stadium. It's a nice stadium. Somebody had tickets, so we went. But I was with a group of people that a realty business based out of Worcester, the owner is clearly a gifted businessman. But a man who loves God and a man who gives. So I hear a lot about it, how he gives. And he imparts to these other realtors that are working for him the principle of giving. That we're going to do this and you're going to tithe to God and give to God and give to the community. We are here to be a blessing. That's the principle of this company. And evidently, it's now one of the most successful realty companies in Worcester. The gift of giving. Maybe you have that. You like to, and maybe you don't have the means like that person. Maybe your means are much smaller, but it's still you. You make little things, and you like to just give. It's a joy for you to do that. He says, if you have the gift, do it liberally. Somebody wrote this poem, if you're giving while you're living, you'll be knowing where it's going. And it's true. If you give now, you're going to be rewarded in heaven too. There's leading, the gift of leading. He who leads, right, with diligence. So the person, we know what that is, the person that has that ability to pertain, you know, maintain order and rule, to organize, administrate, inspire. Literally, it means to preside over others in rank. You know, there's a goal that God has for the ministry, and you're able to lead the ministry in that goal, to steer it that way, like the sea captain, and to accomplish overall what God wants the ministry to do. So that's what a leader is. And if you're a leader, we take it seriously, is what he says. Our responsibility in doing so. But it's a gift. It's a spiritual gift. I know of people in ministry who are great shepherds and teachers. And there's different levels of this gift, but maybe lack that leading because they're not able to, you know, lead in that way where they really can move people. But they can minister and shepherd. Then there's showing mercy. Right? Showing mercy, do so with cheerfulness. You know, the person who shows mercy is that person is just so compassionate. They bring warmth when they come into the hospital room because they have the gift too. I remember one time my son, when he was sick in the hospital, discouraging time for our family. He's there about a week, and some Christian gal, I had never seen her again. I don't think she was like an official chaplain or whatever, but going around just bringing comfort. She came into our room. Wow, did we feel better when she left? She just came and was gifted in mercy, and wow, did God use her. It was beautiful when she left. That's that gift. You know, you're able to see people who are hurting. Other people in the church may not notice, but you can see they're lonely. You want to do something about it too. You don't just see it, but it's in your heart. You have that gift of mercy. If you have it, we do so cheerfully. Now, we all have one of these gifts. Which one's yours? Or do you have a primary and a secondary? You can have that due to teaching, exhortation, or whatever. Which one's yours? How do you discover your gifts if you don't know? I think first, in order to discover it, you have to believe you have it, right? And sometimes it has to be developed. A baby that is born has the capacity to do all kinds of things when it gets bigger. It can drive cars. It can, you know, that person will eventually maybe even fly an airplane. Not as a baby. In the same way, you become a Christian, you have these spiritual gifts, and it may take time to see it grow. The very first times I ever taught, woo, if you think it's rough now, it was really rough then. I've come a long way, let me tell you, believe it or not. But there's also this personal inclination. I mean, you have an inclination towards things. You even have desires. You think certain ways. If you're a teacher, you probably think certain ways about the text. You know, you want to know the meaning. You just don't just tell me. You know, if you have the gift of mercy, you're like, we got to help the poor. We got to do these things. We got to help the single mom. You just have this gift in your heart. You see, it's there, and you maybe didn't know, but it's a spiritual gift. And if you're not sure, you just start doing things. Start helping. Start getting involved. It's easier maybe to guide the rolling stone. You'll begin to find, wow, these are my gifts. You should know. It is key because the church of Jesus Christ, this church included, we need your gift. God gave it to you. Back to the Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, those sort of movies, right? I mean, if you've watched that, read the book, what if one of those kids didn't use their gift at a key time? There's some key things like, you know, Lucy using hers to even help people stay alive. Same sort of thing. Also, public affirmation, meaning people may help you at times. Go, yeah, wow, you can really, you're very merciful. Wow, you really can teach. You know, you can hear it from others. Now, we need to be faithful to our gifts. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Well, let's first go to Ephesians, and then we'll go to 1 Corinthians 7. So here, Romans 12, spiritual gifts, motivational gifts, whatever you want to call them, I do group them, and you may not. And that's okay. I can understand why you may not also, because it isn't that clear cut, but I do see a distinction personally. But if Ephesians chapter 4, we'll just note it, and then we'll go back to 1 Corinthians. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Notice, and gave gifts to men. And this he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first ascended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who's the head, Christ, for whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So note here in verse 11, he says he gave some to be, and then we have what I would say are ministries. Some to be apostles. The apostles, you think of the 12, right, in the early church, a very unique call that God had upon them. Today, now, not necessarily the same, but the word means the descent one or descend and the sent one. So you think of missionaries. We just had a young couple on the stage that, you know, they were missionaries at one point and sent out people that go to other parts of the world to pioneer, reach out, love people in Christ, start hospitals, schools, plant churches, whatever. Some to be apostles, some prophets. Prophets, you think of more of the office like Agabus in Acts chapter 13, a man who was a prophet and you went to him and he would give a prophetic word. Some evangelists, you think of Greg Laurie, Billy Graham. And there can be very varying levels of that. And some pastors, now when he says pastors and teachers, the Greek really, those are together. The pastor and teacher gift is together of that shepherding and leading and teaching and feeding the sheep. Now, the question is, are all these, you know, do all of us have one of these? And people divvy it up differently. I'm not sure if verse 11, everybody has one of these ministries. Maybe you do. But it's clear there are people that are pastors of churches who then have a gift of teaching. They may also have a gift of evangelism and a gift of exhortation, right? Or maybe they're a gift of mercy that they have. So there are there's the gifts, and then there's these ministries. Are these all the ministries? I don't think so. We do have to be careful when we go beyond the bounds of the Scripture. But some would argue there are a lot more gifts and there are a lot more ministries. It's clearly God uses us in many different ways of ministry today. But this is what our New Testament gives us. You know, you take the worship leaders, for example. Gift ministry, it's not in our Bible. You know, we don't have it if you're a worship leader. It doesn't say that anywhere, does it? Is it a spiritual gift? Is it a ministry? What is a worship leader? Well, we go outside the Bible, we'll speculate. Maybe it's a talent that they naturally have, but there's spiritual gifts of teaching, exhortation, leading that are coming through. So some people who have this natural talent with their spiritual gift, then it becomes quite a combination. I don't know. I'll leave that with your studies. Is there a spiritual gift of worship leading? We certainly discern there's something there. That person can lead worship. That person doesn't understand the heart of it. Maybe there is a distinction. All this to say, Romans 12, I believe you have at least one of those. You should pray and seek the Lord what it is. And maybe God has a ministry too for you from that Ephesians, or maybe there's another ministry he wants to use you in that's not listed and necessarily or indicated in that. But back to 1 Corinthians 12, I give you that background because 1 Corinthians 12, the beginning of the chapter, not so much the end, but the beginning, to me, he uses the word manifestation, and I think of it that way. I think that's the context. I don't think what is here is permanently with us as believers. You can disagree if you want. Verse 7, 1 Corinthians 12, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Now we note here, when there is a manifestation of the Spirit, what is the one that is benefiting? He said it is given for the body, right? For the profit of all. When we go through these chapters, we get to chapter 14, we'll see that explained more too. But it is true. We come together, maybe it's a prayer meeting on Sunday night. And it often happens on Sunday night. Somebody's heart is stirred all of a sudden to read a scripture that is really on their heart. And there are times, I heard somebody this last Sunday night. I came to the prayer, I had a burden on my heart for various reasons. And I was praying with my brothers and sisters, but I had a little conversation going on in my heart with God. You ever have that happen? You're like having a conversation with God because there's something that's burdening you. And then somebody says something like, I know you can't hear me, it's in my mind, you know what I mean? But that's weird that somebody prayed. My situation I was in my heart is so unique. And their prayer was exactly, it was from their viewpoint, but it was exactly speaking to my situation. I thank God later going, God, I know you're ministering through that person as they were praying. You put something, the Holy Spirit put something in their heart to pray, and it was so perfect to my situation. But that to me would be a manifestation. I don't know if that would happen with them all the time. It's God leading at that moment. A lot of times Sunday night, somebody will say something, read something, and sometimes tongues, interpretation maybe, but manifestations. We'll talk more about this as we go along. Given to the benefit of all, so when somebody does that, you know, one of the reasons we on Sunday mornings don't have tongues, I believe in the gift of tongues, and if you don't, I hope you can hear me out when we get there, at least understanding what I believe is a balanced view of it. As I mentioned, there have been a couple times, just the battle here in New England, I'm going to go into this. There are a couple times where I thank God I have the gift of tongues. I just thank God. I don't think I'd be here today for what there's what God just did in my spirit at a time where I didn't know where to turn, what to do, how to pray, how to speak. And it's quite a thing. I'll talk about it as we go on. But when we come together as a body, Paul is going to tell us in chapter 14, when the gifts are exercised, we now exercise them not for ourselves, but for others. And so there's guidelines and principles here how to do it. These manifestations, it's for others. When something happens, there should be interpretation of that. The word of knowledge is for others. That's why it's happening. So it's a corporate thing. Maybe there's just a few together, two or three. Maybe it's the whole body. Now notice in verse 11, we read it last week, but I'll just read it now. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. I just note to you, these are done as the Holy Spirit wills. We don't conjure this up. We can't make the Holy Spirit do anything. He does what he wants to do. We just are open to the Holy Spirit. He leads and does as he determines. So it's as he wills. Now, the word of wisdom, verse 8. Let's start getting into the list. And that's the only one we're going to look at this morning. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. What is the word of wisdom? What does it mean? I believe it means the Holy Spirit at times can speak and give an answer to a question. Let's put it that way. Can give a solution to a dilemma. Can help guide through a problem. Give supernatural guidance, direction, word of wisdom. A classic example is the Old Testament, but we have them in the New Testament too for sure. But the Old Testament is Solomon, right? The story of Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 3. He's confronted with a dilemma. Two harlots, two prostitutes are brought before him. Each one has a child. During the night before, one of the children die, one of the children survive, little baby boys. Both harlots are claiming the living baby is theirs, and the dead is the other harlot. How do you figure that one out? What do you do?
God gave Solomon, who was endowed with wisdom, wisdom. And if you know the story, he said, bring me a sword, bring me the baby that's alive. Let's chop this baby in half, give half to her and half to her. Let's just settle it that way. But he said that knowing that the mother of the live child would go, no. Just give it to her. Give him to her. No, don't do that. And that's what happened. And when that woman spoke up, he said, now you know who the mother is. Give the living child to the mother. It was wisdom in a dilemma. The Holy Spirit does that today in the church through the word of wisdom. I shared on a Wednesday night not long ago, and if I've shared on a Sunday recently, forgive me. I don't remember, but we were in a situation about 11 years ago. We got a real dilemma. We ended up with two tower rents on one of our stations, meaning we ended up with two different leases, two towers, and the dilemma was this. The original lease was a station we had inherited, and the lease was really expensive. We could not keep that lease. We did for a little while, and we knew it was going to end and renew, and we weren't going to renew. We were going to move to a tower with a cheaper lease. I had negotiated with another company, a nearby tower, to move all of our equipment over there and a cheaper lease. But in a turn of events, this is what happened. We ended up with a new lease signed and then weren't able to get out of the old lease. And maybe we could have gotten out of the old lease, but it was a misunderstanding in the date of that lease of renewal. We were 2 days off, and the company said, we're not canceling the lease. It renews for 5 years. Suddenly, we had two leases. It would crush our church financially. What do we do? How do we get out of it? For 10 months, we get our attorney involved. We get another FCC attorney involved. We're working with two tower companies, and we can't pay either one of them. We're not to pay either one until we figure this out. But one day in my office, I get a certified letter. All alone, I open it up. It has my name on it. And I could read it to you today and scare the daylights out of you. But it was a letter threatening through a very large legal firm, a firm that has, at the time, 1,000 attorneys. Today, they have 1,200. They were threatening to sue our church, hundreds of thousands of dollars, to sue me, and then to get all the legal fees when it was over. I was like shaking like this, right? When I got done reading it, I was like, I never had a letter like that delivered to me. Has my name even in it? You know, I was like this. I sat there at my desk. What you do, right? I pulled out my Bible. I read the next church reading, which was my next reading. True story. It was the story of David and Goliath. And I felt like that Goliath was going, rah! And I was like, ah. What I did after, I called our attorney, who happened to work out of his kitchen in his home south of Boston. Got him involved. Well, what happened is for 10 months, back and forth, our attorney and our FCC attorney was a very good attorney, would tell me, they're like, I have never talked. These attorneys and firm, they would call just to harass us. They would rattle our cage. We would have, you know, our two attorneys, we would have these meetings, the FCC and the other attorney on the phone, and they'd be like, I've never, ever had this experience. People so brutal, so harsh. I got called once in my house, and my wife didn't know I was in my home office, and she came after. She's like, what's going on in there? I was like, I was on the phone. You know, the vice president of that company called me and just laid into me. I didn't expect that. And just harassing. I had friends, one who had been an attorney, now a pastor. I think he was even a judge for a little bit, if I recall. He was counseling me and others. You know what you do with these companies? You've got the new lease. You got the old. Probably can't get out of the old, but the new, our engineer was thinking maybe technically we could challenge that one on technical merit, and it seemed like maybe we could. So he said, challenge that one. So I was challenging that one. That's why I got the letter. But I was told, these people, what they want is you just to give them money. That's why they're being this way. Just give them money and they'll go away. So we started to talk about that. And the way it worked out, the number of $50,000. Give them 50 grand and they'll go away. For a tower we never used. So we negotiated more. We got it down to $25,000. Better, I felt a little better, but I still was sick in my stomach. And I remember one day being at home, I was like, $25,000 for absolutely nothing. God is grieving me. So I, after 10 months, here I am, I'm reading the scripture one day, and I'm reading in Isaiah, and I feel God gives me a word of wisdom. That's why I'm sharing, word of wisdom. What do you do? What do you do in that situation? I read the story of Hezekiah and how the Assyrians had come up with their army and besieged Jerusalem. And what caught my eye is that foreign king, enemy king, saying to Hezekiah, give me a gift and I'll go away. I was like, this is exactly what's going on right now, God. I know you're speaking to me. Give me a gift and I'll go away. So Isaiah the prophet, with the word of God, comes to Hezekiah and he says this. Basically, I'm summarizing my words. Don't give them anything. They have offended God. They have blasphemed God. Don't worry about it. God's going to take care of them. And God does, if you know the story. He doesn't give them anything. I know at that moment, the Holy Spirit, in a dilemma, tells me, don't give them a dime. So I call up the attorney, our one attorney, and I say, hey, listen, this is what we're going to do. We're not going to give them any money. And he goes, what? You kind of already agreed you're going to. I said, yeah, I know, but it's wrong. And I believe God just told me these people have offended God. We're not giving him anything. You call him up. After 10 months, he calls him up. And this is what he said. He called me back a little bit later. He goes, you know what? That was the first time that guy was nice. And he and they have agreed, we're going to just end this. And they sent me a letter, a legal document that says this, something to the effect, from the beginning of time. Their company, Horizon Christian Fellowship, we won't hold anybody accountable. We're done. And we moved on. And then the miracle of God. The other company that we hadn't been paying for 10 months, because we're in this dilemma and our attorneys are telling us not to pay them, and they know we're talking to them both and communicating with the companies. The other company decides, I didn't expect this. They just had pity on us because they saw what we were going through for 10 months. They decided to lower the lease to what the new lease would have been, which was about a third. You get a corporation, a large one, to do that, it'll take a miracle to get a corporation to lower their lease by that much, and they did. So in the end, I have gray hair to prove it. It all worked out. That's what a word of wisdom does. You're like, I don't know what to do. God will speak with a word of wisdom. And you'll lead you. That's why we need these spiritual gifts. We do.